items, I'll not recap them since you have them to read. And so,
oh, you know what? Have you seen what Pastor does? Is that not? It makes you nervous.
It's not setting up the wood, it, yes.
It's, everything I do makes her nervous.
There you go.
There, look at that. You know, look at it. It's so much more secure.
It really is secure there.
You know, than this. Or, oh, my goodness. Now, you pay attention to the message. Don't be worrying about your phone. All right. I'm going to give the same opening. This is about a missionary of several years, or perhaps many years. And each missionary is different. And each missionary will deal with these various areas differently. But I expect that each missionary would know what she is talking about. And each missionary will have, to lesser or greater detail, problems with this. Show it to one missionary and she'll weep about the things that are shared. Show it to another one and they'll look at you puzzled. You know, why? What are you dealing with? What are you talking about? And so tonight we're going to start with number 4. Now yours are not numbered. I'm sorry about that. I didn't think about numbering them until I had run them all off. And so if you want to number them, you may. Number 4, let me pray before we start. Father in heaven, we do seek for your leading, your direction. Help us to have an insight and an understanding to our missionaries and to the life of missionaries and what they live. And then help us, Father, as we would have that understanding, to do as individuals what we can to meet them. Amen. Now, I am going to say one thing I said from last week because of those that are here tonight that weren't then, and that is I encourage you to, using their website, if they have one, or use their email addresses and communicate with them by email. Find out information like their birthdays. Often that's included on their prayer cards. Find out information about them and communicate with them through email. It is such a convenient form. And it will help you in your prayer life as you interact with them. One of the things I suggested is you will have to determine how many of the missionaries that we support regularly and the extended family you would want to put on your list. But I suggest that you make a list, you have a column for each month, and you decide how many a month you want to communicate with. For some people, one a week will work. For other people, one a month is going to be sufficient. You can always increase, okay? But so you have a regular way of going about communicating with our missionaries, and that will help you in praying for them. I guarantee you, if you do that for a half year, 9 months, your understanding of missions and your burden for missions will be increased at least 50%. All right, number 4. We wish you knew we don't fit in anywhere. Yes, being back in our homeland has its perks, but after living overseas for years, we don't fit in. Our friends, families, and churches have changed and moved on. And even our native country that we used to call home has moved on. It's almost impossible for us to feel comfortable at home in our native land, and when we've learned to live in a completely different culture without realizing it, we've grown accustomed to the strange new place. But also, relationships have changed. Our previous best friends have gotten new friends, and we have less in common now. it's really no one's fault. It's just something that happens. But even on the mission field, we will never fit in completely. People seem to notice our foreign face, accent, and strange customs. Even when we try our best to relate and adjust to our new cultures, we will always be the foreigner. And not having a true home encourages our hearts to focus on an eternal home. Many times I sit and wonder just what exactly my home that Christ had prepared for me looks like. I often daydream about the day when people from all tribes, tongues, and cultures come together and bow the knee of to one true God. I have no true, seemingly permanent home on the earth. I find it easier to focus on my heavenly home. Number five, we wished you knew that we're not all created equal. I'm a missionary wife who loves to sing and play the piano. However, that does not make me a better missionary wife than missionary wives who do not feel gifted in the area of music. There are many other talents and qualities a missionary wife can possess. Each missionary wife is handcrafted by a loving Savior who knows just how to use their special, unique talents to bring glory to His name. Even their personalities, strengths, and weaknesses are all different. Love the missionary wife for who they are, and don't expect all of them to fit into, and I'm going to say this, whatever your typical missionary wife bubble is. Okay? We all have a concept of what a missionary wife is like. Sometimes it comes about because of a good interaction we've had with a missionary wife. But they're not all like that. And yet they all need our care and attention. And definitely we should not be guilty of unconsciously slighting them because they don't seem to fit into the mold that we have in our mind for them. And so that is very important. Love the missionary wife for who she is. And give just as much attention to the one that seems less likely. You know, that reminds me of the scripture that says those who are lesser in the body are to be esteemed as more. Okay? Now, that's a real loose paraphrase, but I know it's there in a passage of the scripture. Now, number six. We wished you knew, and this is a long one, you can see that on your paper. We wished you knew furlough and deputation, which comes before. Deputation is when they have been deputized by a church and or a mission agency, mission board. Deputized to go out and raise finances, support, for while they're living in a foreign country. Furlough is what they do when they come home at the end of whatever designated time their agency allows. When they come home to give a report to the churches that have been supporting them. And so when not every missionary who comes is on deputation. Only those who are looking to raise support. Now I understand when a missionary comes home in furlough, they will endeavor to go into some new churches and raise additional support. I don't think they're doing deputation then. They're just looking to raise additional support. Though some would divide their time and call it deputation and furlough. But the point is, when a missionary comes through who's been in the field, they're on furlough. Furloughed from where they're living. Now, there's pros and cons on this. And there's no final answer that can be given. It's just important that we don't, on either side of what I'm about to give to you. It's important that we don't get knot-headed and dig our heels in about it. Okay? It goes this way. I wish after I work 3 or 4 years, I could get a year off. Okay? And the idea is the missionaries over there, wherever over there is, in their foreign country, they're serving, they're living there 3, 4 years, and then they get to come home on furlough. Now this fits under number 6, we wished you knew furlough are not vacations. But the idea that furlough is a vacation, okay, is leads to this idea, I wish I could work 4 years and get a year off. First of all, furlough is not a year off, okay? It is work. The same as deputation is work. I don't remember if it was Facebook or a text or a messenger message. There's so many different formats, I don't remember. All I remember is either you or Dale had said about having greater sympathy for the missionaries after for these 2 to 3 weeks living out of a suitcase, living in a motel room, okay? And you have a better sympathy for the missionary who travels months at a time and went on this furlough vacation, okay? They're traveling like that, living out of suitcases and so on. First of all, if the missionary, they come back and they go to churches and report. Now listen to me. It would be ideal if a missionary were able to take a map of where they live and then draw circles around it in 50-mile increments. And they were able to raise all of their support within a 200 to 300-mile area circle, okay? That would be ideal, but it doesn't work that way. I have a big concern for Hannah Bennett. Hannah raised not all of her support, but enough to leave and go to the field. But she has been in New England. She's been down south, like Georgia. She has been up through Michigan. I'm not sure west of the Mississippi if she's gone there or where she's gone. All I know is that when that dear girl comes home on furlough, she is going to run ragged in all those directions. And so does every other missionary. In the zeal and the desire and the necessity. Got that? Zeal, desire, and necessity. They're all good terms. When the missionary goes to raise support, and they go wherever they are able to get a church. And I have only a heartache for them when they get a church in New York. And then the next church is in Ohio. I'm talking northern New York, western Ohio. And then the next one is in Georgia. And then back up to Ohio. I always had, and I appreciate the pastor's consideration of this. You know, we'd like to schedule missionaries one every other month, just so that our schedule is pleasant. But when a missionary calls and they're going to be in our section of the country, let alone our what we might think of as area. And we say, well, gee, you know, can you come back in 4 weeks when it's time for our missionaries? No. You inevitably they would bunch up. And it's accommodating them. It's helping them to be good stewards. It's helping them to do the ministry that they have. And yeah, it will mean that sometimes we'll have more missionaries in a given space of time than what we'd like to have. But are we going to be self-centered? We only want missionaries to come when it suits our schedule? Now, there may be times where, because of how many are bunched up, that we're just not able to have them. And that's not always a refusal to them. It's a freeing them to then focus on some other area. And then we may be able to have them at another time. And so there's a lot that's involved in trying to help the missionary. I was going to say accommodate, but it's not a matter of accommodating them. It's a matter of helping them as they endeavor to do the work of the Lord. And so let me go back to her paper now. She says here, if you want to know the inside scoop, I'm in the third, fourth line, of missionary wives, I will be the first to say that deputation and furlough are trying times, though it has some blessings on the way as well. Why is it not a vacation? Most of the time, you travel and have no idea what your housing situation will be. Oh, well, when we travel, we never know what motel we're going to be in either. No, but you know you'll be in a motel. Okay? Or you know that there's some friend there that you're aiming to get at so that you can have a night stay there. And she goes on and says, it may be someone's home, a hotel, or an apartment in a church building. Sometimes it's only one room for an entire family. Sometimes it is clean. Sometimes it is not. I'm going to pause there. Our daughter Monica, who traveled, and that there's something to pray for. Single girls that are out traveling, they're traveling alone. I know she had one extensive trip down south, and we got one of the older teenage girls from our church to go with her, simply so she wasn't alone. There was another person there, but nevertheless, one time she went to a home and she was showed to her room when it was time for bed. And there was the bed, mattress on it. That's all. No sheets, no blankets, no pillow, and none were brought. So she rolled up her coat. She slept with her clothing on. She did what she could do. Yeah, it's important that we do what we can do to make our guests, not just missionaries, but I'm dealing with missionaries, to be comfortable. And again, I'm pleased that Pastor is conscious of that and the importance of it. The idea of the prophet's chamber upstairs, yeah, the bathroom's downstairs, and yeah, if they want something to drink, they got to go down another flight of stairs. But it's great, they can have privacy. You know, and if they have children, yeah, it's all in one room, but you know, it beats having to be in somebody's home, and no matter how accommodating you endeavor to be, you still, your children can't be themselves. And I don't mean that they live like a terror. It's just, don't run. No, don't touch that, you know. No. Shh, be quiet. Everybody went to bed. You know, constant having to deal with them, you know, about their behavior, and I'm not talking about bad children. I'm just talking about children being normal, you know, like your kids. When you go to somebody's home to visit, and they get inquisitive and they start wandering into rooms. What are you doing? Get back out here. Yeah. You know. Sometimes you're put with a super nice family who understands your travel needs. Other times you're put in with people that have drastically different standards and do not like children. Sometimes, amen, you're put in a very dirty, cheap motel where you don't dare bathe your kids in the tub, and you hope and pray that the family will be safe since you notice the bulletproof glass in front of the receptionist desk. Indeed. And you hope that you don't take anything with you. And I don't mean towels and washcloths. Insects. Bedbugs especially. Listen, if you ever get to host in your home, and we're going to have to end with this one. If you ever get to host missionary, evangelist, whoever, whatever, in your home. Listen to me. Don't miss this. Listen to me. You listening?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Not everybody lives like you do. Therefore, you might use your towel two or three times. Bulletin, some people change every shower. Well, that's not necessary. May not be necessary, but that's the case. And, you know where your towels go in the bathroom. Your kids know where their towels go in the bathroom, but does your guest? Either provide a rack for them in their room where they can put their towels, and that usually they prefer. That way they know Luke didn't use their towel, okay? And so, you see what I'm trying to get you to think? Think. What we always tried to do, and eventually I typed up a sheet that I gave to people the first time they hosted someone and said, now this is how you need to do it. Because unless somebody does it a lot and has learned these things, we learn these things by experience. Make sure there's a lock on the door they're in. It got to a point in one place, I stood in front of the door while Pat got dressed. And she stood in front of the door when I got dressed because we had the little boy that slept in that room coming in to get his clothing. Now, we didn't mind having the little boy's room, but Mama should have taken all of the clothing he needed out and told him, you dare not go in there. Okay? And so, even if it's just a slide bowl, put a lock on the door. Treat it as if they were in a motel. Okay? And that way you will meet their needs the best as is necessary. And let me tell you something. Once you put up enough people, you will find it to be a blessing. Is that not true, Amy? I know Amy and Dale have kept people. Now, they've had Zach and Amber Vernon there several times, but the first time they came, you may have been nervous. But then the next time they came, you looked forward to it. And now when pastor calls and says, we've got somebody coming, would you be able to put them up? The nervousness returns because it's a new person. But the memories of what it's like to have people.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And I realize, according to your home, your house, your facility, you may or may not be able to host someone. Okay? Don't feel badly if your housing situation, like the Montgomery family, you probably don't have a spare bedroom, do you?
No.
Yeah, right. I didn't think you would. Okay? There'll come a day.
Yes, sir.
There'll come a day when the kids grow and they're off to the sunset they go. And, then you'll have that time. But I'll tell you, it's a great time. It's a great time. Now, when it comes to meals, you have to consider, what are they going to eat? Okay? And how's it going to go? Don't make the mistake of saying, oh, just treat our house as if it were yours. We did that one time, and they did. And you know what? We didn't really like them treating it as if it was theirs, because they didn't always do like we did, but they were guests in our house. And so we began to see that we took care of all of their meal needs and provided for them. And so there's just so many things that need to come into play. And these things I'm describing, put yourself in the shoes of the missionary who travels constantly. And it can be as frequently as every other night when they have to live with these kind of situations. Now, the one ministry that I was in, what we did, we knew of churches that had prophets' chambers. And so if a missionary was going from point A to point B, and they were going to be in the middle at such and such a town, they could call, and I was the director of that housing, they could call, and I would see if we had a church with a prophet's chamber at that town or near to it. And then they could contact and hopefully arrange, you know, for that kind of lodging. Otherwise, they would have to, get a motel. I've known missionaries with children that slept in their car at a roadside rest. And which, by the way, if you're ever traveling, roadside rest is the most unsafe place to pull in to sleep. You're better off at a truck stop where there's lights, and don't go into a back corner of the lot. It's better to deal with the diesel noise than it is with someone knocking on your window pointing a 357 at you. And so, anyway, there you go. We're going to end with number 6, okay? We're going to go to prayer, and we'll do more of these next week. I love talking about missionaries, talking for missionaries, all right? Thank you.
Yes.
Oh.